Romans chapter 14. We're in the middle of a large section on practicality, as most of you know. It began all the way back in chapter 12. The Lord began to instruct us about how seeing what God has done for us, seeing the mercies of God, we ought to willingly lay down our lives in service to the Lord daily. That is our logical, understandable worship of God daily. We corporately worship God on Sunday, but we worship God every moment of our lives that we live as a sacrifice to Him. We are so selfish in our society. We're brought up to be selfish. We're naturally selfish, but we breed that in our society. We actually spoke about some of those things in our class this morning. But we do. We breed selfishness. So we have to work that much harder as believers in a selfish society to work those things out of us so that we are laying down our lives to the service of the Lord. One of these major themes in this section has been that of our love. Our love for even our enemy, but specifically the love that we have for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, I love my neighbor, but I love you more. We have a familial love for one another. In the last lesson in this chapter that we're in now, I mean by the last lesson, the one we previously finished last week, Paul began to focus on an issue that was apparently causing some disunity in the churches at Rome, that over the issue of liberties that we have in Christ. And he actually dealt with two of these specifically. One of those was those who believed that because of the laws of the Old Testament concerning dietary laws, probably referring to Jews that had been saved and brought to faith in Christ and just didn't really understand where the Mosaic law stood to them now. They had chosen to be vegetarians so that they didn't accidentally do something wrong. But they had good intentions. These are not the Pharisees who were adding something to or rules in order to go to heaven. That's not the idea with these people. They really had a desire to glorify God in their life, and they just didn't understand really where the dietary laws fit into that. So they just chose to be vegetarians. We're not required to be vegetarians. They weren't even required to be vegetarians under the Mosaic law. But some of these had done that, being labeled by Paul here to be weak in their understanding of Scripture. Another thing is some of those, again, probably Jews, still wanting to celebrate the feast days, the festival days that we find probably in Leviticus 23, but more than that, probably the Sabbath restrictions. And they had some confusion about those things. Hey, we see that today, where people treat Sunday literally as a Sabbath day, and they won't even cook on Sunday, and they prepare their meal. I mean, Christian people who go to church and understand grace prepare their meals on Saturday so they don't have to do any cooking in preparation on Sunday, and they feel like that's glorifying God. We're not required to that, scripturally. But nonetheless, there are those who feel that way. In the previous passage, Paul primarily, though he dealt with both groups, he primarily dealt, especially in that last passage, verses 10 through 12, with the attitude of the weaker brother towards the stronger brother. It's very oftenly seen, oftenly is probably not a word, commonly. It's very commonly seen for a guy who places restrictions, extra-biblical restrictions on himself, not only to place those on himself, but to look at his brother and say, you need to live under my rules. That is common. And if another believer is unwilling to do that, then the tendency is for that weaker brother to pass judgment on his stronger brother, the one who actually is theologically correct. The weaker brother is theologically weak, and he doesn't understand the place of liberty in Christ. So in verse 10, Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? He goes on to explain that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. There's no reason for you to try and judge my conscience based on extra biblical rules, because God is going to judge me and you one day. The strong understood the truth of Scripture here, and the weak, for whatever reason, didn't. There were, I'm certain, some situations where the weak believers actually did understand the truth, but they just couldn't get past their upbringing. In other words, you probably would have ran into a Jew who knew it was okay to eat meat, but he just couldn't bring himself to do it. There was just something nagging at him if he went and ate meat. He would have been confused by it. He didn't know why. He knew the theology, but he just couldn't apply it in his own life. The problem, though, came when he looked at his Gentile brother and said, I know I'm wrong and I'm weak, but you still need to live by my rules. Paul said, no, that's not the case. Let every man understand the truth on his own. And for verse 5 specifically, he said, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Boy, we do not like gray areas. But there are some. I mean, the Bible is very clear on some things, but not everything is spelled out in Scripture. There are people today who will not own a television set, for instance. They think it's wrong. The Scripture doesn't say that. It's an extra-biblical issue. I think that they don't own one for the glory of God. Hopefully, that's the reason. Hopefully, they're not trying to earn their salvation by not owning a television. They're going to be very disappointed if that's the reason that they don't own one. But I think people actually do it for the glory of God. We're not going to own a television for the glory of God. That's great. But that's not a biblical rule. So if I choose to have a television, somebody shouldn't look down at me and say, well, you're wrong. That's where the weaker brother was judging the stronger brother. And there's a ton of issues that we could speak to. But today's message turns to the strong and addresses the strong. He's dealt with the weaker brother and how that they look down on the stronger brother. Now he's going to look to the stronger brother in the rest of this chapter and explain to him how he needs to at least consider the conscience of the weaker brother. This is not about what you can do and what you can't. That's not what this passage is about. I know it's preached that way oftentimes. Oh, Paul's telling us we don't have to be vegetarians and we can do what we want to with holidays. That is not the purpose of this passage. Don't miss this. The purpose of this passage is that unity in the church is above your extra-biblical ideas. Unity is important to God. And today he is going to tell the stronger brother that unity trumps your liberty. Unity trumps your liberty. Let's get into it. Verse 13, Romans chapter 14. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, this is sort of a connecting passage here. He's already addressed the passing of judgment for the most part in the previous verses that we dealt with, but then he moves right on to the stronger brother and tells him that we need to decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Remember the instruction way back in the beginning of this chapter. Verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith. And again, probably the Jews, who I think this speaks about primarily, because all of these things are Jewish issues that we're addressing. The eating of meat or being a vegetarian, the Old Testament holy days, those are Jewish issues. They were the minority in these churches. These are predominantly Gentile churches. So the majority of the church doesn't have these issues. But they said, hey, receive them. receive them, and not just to quarrel with them, not just to argue with them. Receive them as a real brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Hug their neck and tell them you love them and treat them well. It doesn't mean for a moment that we're not going to try to instruct them as to their true liberty in Christ. We want people to come to know the truth. We want people to understand liberty to a greater degree. We're not just going to let a guy live his entire life burdened down by issues that he doesn't have to be burdened down about. We're also not going to vote him in and then just start lambasting him with all type of truths. That's not the way. Paul's already said that we're to receive the weaker brother, but he takes it a step further in this passage. Without a doubt, some of the stronger brothers were looking at the weaker brothers and trying to talk them into doing things that the weaker brother felt were wrong. And in that sense, they were putting a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. If somebody thinks it's wrong to have a TV, more power to them. It doesn't affect you or me. Praise the Lord that they're trying to glorify God in that. Now, I hope after sitting in good teaching or under good teaching year after year after year, they would find some liberty on that issue. But we don't need to try to pressure them to do something that they believe is sinful or that they believe to be not glorifying God. Think of what we're actually causing them to do. And that will be addressed later on in this passage. But if we pressure a believer, a true believer, into doing something that he thinks is wrong, we are actually pressuring him into rebelling against the Lord. Because he believes it to be sin. He believes it to be something that doesn't glorify God. This passage will say just as much here in just a few moments when we get down to that. He says in verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. If you think it's wrong to have a TV and you say, I don't really care what God thinks, I'm going to go get a TV anyway. What's your attitude towards the Lord? It doesn't become the TV at that point. Now it becomes the issue of, well, I'm going to do what I think God's not pleased with. It becomes unclean, even if it's legally not. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Now verse 14 is somewhat parenthetical. He's just stating something that needs to be stated. Nothing is unclean in itself. The eating of meat is not wrong. He tells the church at Corinth, an idol is nothing in and of itself. If you go out to the market to buy meat, don't even ask them where it come from, just buy it. If it's been sacrificed to an idol, no big deal. The idol is nothing. Just take the meat and cook the meat and eat the meat. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing is unclean of itself. But to the one who thinks it's unclean, to him it's unclean. So don't take your brother who has a guilty feeling about the market selling meat on the street corner, don't drag him out there and talk him into buying meat when he believes he's sinning against God. That's the issue that's going on here. How does your liberty affect the person next to you? This is not an issue of, well, they just don't like it and they're going to argue with me over the technicalities of it. That's not the issue at all. Is your liberty causing your brother or sister in Christ to stumble? Is it causing them to be rebellious to the Lord? That's the issue. It's not the operating of liberties. Paul's already addressed the operating of liberties. Weak brother, don't judge the stronger brother. Stronger brother, don't look down your nose at the weaker brother just because he happens to be weak right now. That's the operating of liberties has already been addressed. At this point, he is dealing with attitude towards brother. And who do you care about? Do you care about your liberty more than you do your brother? Well, that's another issue altogether. Paul takes the side of the stronger brother theologically in verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. That's the position of the strong. And Paul puts himself in that group. Paul is a stronger brother. He knows. He's already dressed, whether you got to be vegetarian or whether you eat meat, whether you need to celebrate festival days. He is going to address, and here in just a moment, the drinking of wine, though we'll explain that when we get there. But Paul says, I'm siding with the stronger brothers theologically. They're right. We're not held by those standards. But stronger brother, you are held to the standard of loving your brother. That hadn't changed. And that even matters in the operation of your liberty that you're allowed to do. You must consider your weaker brother. For, verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Look, again, we want to bring the weak to understand their error. I don't want a guy to suffer his entire life without being able to eat a hamburger. Right? I mean, we want him to come to the understanding that he's not under all of those things. But that stuff doesn't happen overnight. You don't work out 20 years of upbringing under the Mosaic Law just by telling somebody, oh, you're not under the law anymore, and boom, they get it. It doesn't work that way. And if somebody is brought up under a legalistic type teaching, they are not going to give those things up overnight. It just doesn't work that way. You know, we really don't want to be a fast-moving person on any issue. We want to be very cautious, especially on the case of liberty. If a fellow believer is confused by your liberty because you flaunt it in front of them, that's what this is about. Because you are ridiculing them for their weakness, urging them to do what they believe to be wrong, then you are acting in a loveless way towards your brother or sister in Christ. We want to be more unified than that. Philippians 2 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. If our brother's service to God is more important than our own personal liberty. Did you get that? Our brother's service to God is more important than our own personal liberty. If we understand that, we're going to be careful how we exercise such liberty. Look, if your brother thinks that it's wrong to eat pork, you know there are still quote-unquote Christian groups out here now that will not eat pork. There are. If he's saved, he comes in here, what are we to do biblically? Welcome. Let me tell you, if he invites me over to his house this coming Sunday afternoon, we ain't picking up a rack of ribs and taking it over there. He's not ready for that. Is he legally okay with eating those? Legally, he is. But he doesn't understand that. So I'm going to be cautious around him because of his weak conscience. Now, Wendy and I may pick up a rack of ribs on the way home if all they serve is vegetables. But we're not going to take them to his house. Do you see how such an attitude is a loving attitude towards a brother or sister in Christ who has scruples, issues of conscience that they don't understand, scruples that prohibits them from certain activities? I need to be cautious how I exercise my own personal liberty in their life. I think Paul is telling the churches at Rome, look, if you have a fellowship meal and you got, you know, a hefty little amount of people there that think it's wrong to eat meat, don't bring in a bunch of meat and then tell them they're going to eat it or else. Now, the weaker brother is not to judge the stronger brother for eating the meat. But the stronger brother is to respect the position of the weaker brother. It's not wrong to be a vegetarian. Living in Alabama, I think it's a little weird. But it's not theologically wrong to be a vegetarian until you begin to say that is the mark of Christianity and the stronger brother is required to do it. Then he stepped over his line. See, we are to have respect for one another. The unity of the body is more important than my rack of ribs. That's the point that he's making at this juncture in the passage. If you are trying to get a weaker brother to do something that is sin against his own conscience, you may, in fact, be destroying the one for whom Christ died. Look what it says in verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Look, this is talking about spiritual ruin. Destroy him. Oh, Brother Todd, are you saying he could lose his salvation? No, I am not. That has been covered in Romans plenty enough for us to know that that's not what's going on here in this passage. But we have all seen believers that have sunk into a state of spiritual ruin where it's not serving God. They're not doing what they ought to be doing. And it takes a lot of work for somebody to crawl back out of such a position. We don't want that to happen to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you get them to open the door to sin, or at least what they perceive to be sin, you may get them to open the door to something else that actually is sin. You have to consider the conscience of your brother or sister in Christ. You have to consider that they are maybe new to the faith or weak to the faith or haven't had good upbringing in the faith. Look, our goal needs to be biblical on every issue. But one issue that we are to be biblical on is our understanding of the weak conscience of the weak brother. I am not, and Paul is not, suggesting that we just leave a weak brother in his weak position. That's not the point here. We are to teach him the right way. You remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know that passage? You know, we always hinge on preach the word. That's what I want a preacher to do, just preach the word. Well, amen to that. I want a preacher to preach the word. That's what I want to be. But listen to what he says. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience. Long suffering. Complete patience. A weaker brother does not become a stronger brother overnight. And again, let us not forget, we are the weaker brother on some issues. We are. We need to learn that too. It takes complete patience to bring one out to a correct understanding of biblical truth, theological truth, and liberty is one of those things that it really takes a lot of patience to bring somebody along to. Those are deep ingrained things that you learn from grandma, right? Sort of like the guy whose wife always cut a third of the roast off before she cooked it. She'd cut a third of the roast off, throw it in the garbage, put it in the pot and cook it. She did it over and over and over, and all he could see was dollar signs just going out the window, you know. He said, why do you always cut the side of the roast off before you cook it? She said, I don't know. That's what Mama always did. They called Mom on the phone. Mom, why do you always cut the side of the roast off before you cook it? She said, I don't know. That's what my mom always did. They called Grandma. They said, why'd you always cut the side of the roast off before you cook it? She said, well, I just had this little bitty pan, this little bitty pot. If I didn't cut the side of the roast off, I couldn't get the roast down in there. But you see, you understand from that, things become deeply ingrained in us that aren't really necessary, but we think they are. And that's what you're dealing with here in the weaker brother. A brother who thinks some things are necessary, and he just hasn't grown to the point that he's able to bear some of these things. Look, freedom from the dietary laws of the Mosaic Law is a good thing. I enjoyed the bacon I ate for breakfast. I love bacon. You want bacon on that burger? Yeah. Who don't? Freedom from the dietary laws is a good thing. But notice what he says in verse 16. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Don't flaunt it in front of the eyes of the weaker brother and make fun of him and try to get him to do something that he believes to be wrong. You actually will take a good thing, what freedom from the Mosaic Law. You'll take a good thing and make a bad thing out of it. You'll take a truth of God's Word and actually make it bad. Have we seen that before? Where people take a truth of God's Word and actually turn it into something bad? That's what Paul's saying. If you don't use your liberty properly, you'll actually make your liberty, which is a good thing, you'll actually make it a bad thing because you're not using it in love. Notice what he says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Now, we're starting to get to Paul's point in this passage now. We're moving from the particulars of how to act towards one another, and he's beginning to make the point that he's been getting to all the way since verse 1. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Can you serve God faithfully all your life and remain a vegetarian all your life? Absolutely. Sure. No issue. I got a pastor friend who is a vegetarian, not out of religious issues, but out of medical issues. He just can't eat meat. Gives him problems. Can he serve God and be a vegetarian? Sure. Absolutely. What if you go to your doctor and your doctor says, look, your cholesterol is about 260. You're going to have to cut back on red meat. Most of us are probably going to say, how about I just get one of them pills? Now, if cut back on red meat, you can fix the whole thing. What if we said, you know what, I'm just going to do what's good for my health. I'm going to be a vegetarian. Can you still serve God? Sure. What if you're one of these strange people that has the metabolism of a fruit fly? And you can eat all the meat you want to. And your cholesterol stays down about 140 all the time. Is that brother wrong for eating meat? No. You don't serve God by eating a hamburger or not eating a hamburger. I know people say, well, you're not supposed to put anything bad in your body. Ask Lance about playing football. Is that good for you? Well, there's a lot of people sitting in front of the television yesterday watching a lot of guys doing what's bad for them then, right? We sort of pick what we want to fit in certain categories, I think, sometimes. Look, serving God is not about your diet. It's not about eating and drinking. He throws in drinking here. He's going to mention the drinking of wine here in a moment. He may just mention drinking here because it's just part of the meal. You know, you sit down, you eat something, you drink something. He'll specifically mention the drinking of wine here in just a moment. We'll get to it, Lord willing. But he says, but look, your diet is not how you serve God. You serve God through righteousness. How do we learn what's righteous? We follow what the Scripture has to say. Some things the Scripture doesn't address. So we have to work some of those things out ourselves. You say, you mean to tell me there's some gray areas? I just want a rule. I just want a list. Well, I'm sorry. There's some gray areas. I had to learn that as a manager. At the credit union, they're a gray area. I sat in managers' meetings, and some of the managers would say, you tell me what I'm going to tell my people, and yada, yada, yada. And somebody in charge would look at them and say, look, you're a manager. There's gray areas, and you're going to have to learn to work inside that gray area. That's why we pay you the money we pay you, to live in that gray area. Well, folks, as a believer, you are to follow the Word of God 100% of the time. But it doesn't necessarily address whether you have a television set or not in your house, or whether you go to the movies, or whether you play playing cards. Those things aren't addressed in the Word of God. So you're going to have to be convinced in your own mind what is glorifying God, and you're going to have to live with that. And you can't judge your brother when he has a difference of opinion than you. That's where we get into disunity, and that's why we see all kind of splinters in churches, because one group doesn't have a TV and one group does have a TV, and one group doesn't play cards and another group plays cards. You know, those are silly, trivial issues, but there are bigger issues that are just as not addressed in Scripture that people splinter over. We need to be more concerned about the unity of the church than that. Peace and joy, of course, are mentioned as fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Righteousness is here thrown in, so we know that that list in Galatians 5 is not an exhaustive list. Certainly righteousness is more important than our liberties. Joy in the church is more important than our liberties. Peace in the church is more important than our liberty. Can we not see how these stronger brothers in these churches who work theologically correct, mind you, were misusing their liberties by shoving them down the throats of the weaker brother? Sure. They're not wrong to exercise their liberty, but they are wrong in their attitude towards a brother or sister in Christ. Love your brother more than you love your liberty. That's a good thing. Love your brother more than you love your liberty. Look, we serve Christ by considering the kingdom of God to be primary and our own personal likes and dislikes to be secondary. It is above our own personal desires and wants. That is the kingdom of God. And get this, rather than being judged by the weak guy, he may actually begin to look up to you because you are now respecting him instead of trying to cause him to do something that he believes to be wrong. You'll be approved by God, but you'll be approved by men too. And then he moves on and says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. This is, look, how do you exercise liberties in a church? In whatever way that makes for unity in the church, peace in the church, and whatever way edifies the saints in the church. So that's how you operate your liberty. You say, that's sort of a goofy spin on liberty. But the unity of the church is primary. Your liberty is secondary. He says, so do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Really? Oh, that church split because one group wanted to have donuts for breakfast and coffee, and the other group didn't. Are you serious? Stuff like that happens. A church who thinks, well, the fellowship hall can't touch the church building. It's got to be 4 feet away. Really? Where's that measurement given? Because, first of all, most of the Bible measurements are given in cubits, you know. I don't even know, we really know how far our cubit is. Really? I mean, Scripture doesn't address those things. Why would a church split over such an issue? But I know of a man, a good preacher friend of mine, who told me he actually knows churches that have split over such goofy things as that. Look, don't for the sake of food destroy the Word of God. The unity of the church is more important than whether the fellowship hall is touching the church building or not. That's a very weak position, by the way. But the strong in the church need to just say, you know what? If you want it to not touch, fine. But as soon as we get you to where you understand the truth, we're building a hallway. See, the unity of the church is more important than that. The weak cannot judge the strong. We covered that last week. But the strong cannot flaunt his liberty and urge the weak to do that which is against his conscience. There's got to be give and take on both sides. So do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. He repeats himself. The theological position is this. Everything's clean. That's a fact. The weak are wrong, theologically. And when we're in a weak position, we are theologically incorrect, and we need to learn better. Everything is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. If somebody thinks it's wrong to eat a steak, don't try to make him eat a steak. Who cares? That's not that big a deal. Do we not, as human beings, though, generally end up splitting churches over stuff that's not a very big deal? Heard a guy this week say, you know, it's amazing how many churches will allow someone to come into Sunday school class and teach just rank heresy and say, well, you know, he's been a member a long, long time. He's a good giver, he's a foundational member. Don't worry about him, he'll die for long. No big deal. But if you move a potted plant 6 inches one way or another, everybody, you can't move that potted plant. It's in our meeting. It's in our minutes. We voted on that plant. It goes right there. Little things somehow become divisive, don't they? While big issues like the gospel seem to not be quite as divisive. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now here he specifically mentions the eating of meat and the drinking of wine. I don't think he is talking about just the casual drinking of a glass of wine here. He's same issue he's been talking about on the meat the whole time. What was the issue with the meat? The Jews didn't want to eat the meat because they were scared to death. It may have at some point along the way been sacrificed to a pagan god or something, and they didn't want to do wrong. They didn't know about the laws and the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Folks, wine was used in many pagan sacrifices. And many people wouldn't drink wine back in the first century because they were scared to death. It may have been offered to a pagan god. Paul says, look, it's all clean. It doesn't matter. The pagan god's nothing. He addresses that in 1 Corinthians. But it's something to some folks. Their issue here is not whether it's okay to have a glass of wine or not. That is not their issue at all. None of these people probably thought the drinking of an alcoholic beverage was wrong. That's not the issue. The issue goes straight back to one that has been offered to an idol. Now today, the drinking of a glass of wine is the issue, not because of a pagan idol, but just because of the wine itself. How do we address that? The same way we address everything else in this chapter. Is it allowed? Yes. What's the biblical prohibition? Drunkenness. That's the biblical position. But it's also a biblical position that you don't try to get your brother to do something that he thinks is wrong. The weaker brother can't judge the stronger brother, though. Stronger brother can't despise the weaker brother. The unity of the church matters more than that. So if a brother who thinks it's wrong to have a glass of wine invites you over to dinner, don't carry a bottle of wine to his house. Right? Have respect for your brother or sister in Christ. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, unfortunately, this verse is the battle cry of a group of weak people in the world. And this is how they interpret it. If it's wrong for me, you can't do it. Do we really, after having studied this whole chapter, do we really believe that's what Paul said? He's already told the stronger brother, don't despise the weaker brother. And to the weaker brother, don't judge the stronger brother. God's going to judge him. Do we really believe at this point he's saying, if I think it's wrong, you aren't allowed to do it? It is impossible for everybody in this room to live by the conscience of everybody else in this room. That's not possible. It can't be done. You will lose your mind trying to live by the weakest conscience in Christianity today, won't you? There's no way. Did Jesus live according to the scruples of the weak? No, he's constantly had fingers pointed at him, didn't he? But I'll tell you what he did is he loved his neighbor. He didn't flaunt things in front of people. He reached out to people in love. Now, the Pharisees were a whole different thing. He condemned them outright. But they had their rules in order to go to heaven. The weaker brother is doing things that he hopes is pleasing God. And that's the issue here. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Look, my hope and prayer is that people in this room are the stronger brother. You know, I want you to be theologically strong. I want you to know of your completeness in Christ. I want you to know of your liberty that you have in Christ. I don't want you to live under some kind of burden of the law all the time. I want you to grow into enjoying everything that Jesus has done on your behalf. But we're not all at the same place on every issue. So then he says in verse 22, the faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Again, don't shove it down the throat of the weaker brother. Keep it between yourself and God. There is a place. But you've got to wisely pick where that place would be. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. This is what John Gill said about this verse. He says, particularly Christian liberty in things indifferent. In other words, things that aren't instructed to do or not to do in Scripture. Things that are indifferent. Should not be unseasonably used. Can I eat that rack of ribs? Yes. Should I take that rack of ribs over to a guy's house who has taught his entire family that they shouldn't be eating that? No. We don't need to use our liberties unseasonably or imprudently, that's unwisely, so as to become a means of stumbling and staggering to weak minds. Look, folks, people are weak believers. They are. It's a fact. We want them to grow, then we're going to have to be gentle with them. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Don't go to sleep at night wondering if you've offended your weaker brother. Go to sleep at night knowing that you have loved the weaker brother to the point that you are willing to set aside your liberties for his benefit. Whoever has doubts, that's the weaker brother. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. You see, that's the point I was making earlier. If the guy thinks it's wrong to eat pork, but he eats it anyway, what does it say? He is condemned if he eats. Why? Because the eating is not from faith. He thinks he's doing wrong. He's doing it anyway. That's rebellion. And we don't want to lead our brother or sister in Christ to have a rebellious attitude towards God. Whoever has doubts is condemned as if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Everything is clean. Thank God for that. But in the exercise of liberties, consider your brother or sister in Christ. If they believe it's wrong to have a TV, don't invite them over to watch the Super Bowl. Right? Use some sense when it comes to your brother or sister in Christ and where they are. Does that mean we want to leave them in a weak position? No, we want to bring them along and teach them the truth. But those things take time. You may never get over some of the ways that you were brought up. We all are still dealing with things that we were brought up taught. Some of those things just never get out. Does that mean they're laws and rules? No, sometimes it's just how you do. But they're ingrained. And they're difficult to get out. They had that problem here in the church at Rome, folks, and we have it here too. People that are just on different pages on different issues. It's not the gospel. It's not the place of the Scripture. It's not the place of the ordinances. It's on indifferent issues, as John Gill calls them. Things that aren't necessarily addressed in Scripture. And we need to be patient and loving with one another. Folks, this passage is not about whether you can eat meat or not. It's not what it's about. This passage is about how unity trumps liberty. Your liberty is not as important as the unity in this church. we need to see there is a place for liberty, but there's a greater place for unity. There's a greater place for peace and edification. Let us learn that even as we attempt to apply liberty in our life. Look, the psalmist said, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." We can be united, according to the message last week. We can be united even when we differ. But our liberties are trumped by the unity of the church. Stand with me if you will. Frank, will you please dismiss us, sir?